Thank you, Eric. Praise the Lord. Well, we will go ahead and dismiss our children to go out for children's church if they would like to. So kindergarten through fourth grade back in the multipurpose room, and the preschoolers and nursery classroom four. We are blessed by God to have beautiful children in our church. Amen. May God bless their time this morning. Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, I would encourage you to open up to Acts chapter 16. I've entitled the message this morning, God Delivers in Philippi. I so appreciate the songs that Don and Wendy choose for us to sing every week as we worship the Lord together. And this morning, I really appreciated that closing song, or the last song of the set, Mighty to Save, because our God is mighty to save. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And we will see this clearly demonstrated in our text for today and for next Sunday as well, as we see the power of God to deliver those who are lost in the darkness of sin in the Macedonian city of Philippi. We will see God deliver a wealthy merchant woman, a slave girl, and a Roman jailer through the power of his Spirit, causing them to be born again into spiritual life. This reminds us that all of the people on this planet, regardless of their lineage or their social or economic status, they are all in need of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All people are born into this world spiritually dead and are in need of God to cause them to be born again. They are blinded by Satan as to their true spiritual condition, but God is able to open their blinded minds and to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he does this through the proclamation of the gospel. God is able to grant to them saving faith, that they then may call upon him for their salvation, just as he has done with us. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a precious promise that is to us. Amen. And God is the one that causes us to be born again so that we will call upon his name for our salvation. Listen to me. God had a plan to deliver people in Philippi from the darkness of sin and unbelief. He had a plan to bring that about. And last Sunday, we saw how God divinely directed Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to that city at just the right time for his will to be accomplished. Last Sunday, we saw how God had laid upon Paul's heart the need to return to the churches that had been planted during the first missionary journey for the purpose of encouraging and strengthening them. When that work was completed, and Timothy had been added to the team, they reached Pisidian Antioch, and they sought to go into new areas to proclaim the gospel message. Paul was always about going into areas where they had not yet heard the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to them. And that is what they desired to do after they had visited the churches that had already been planted. And I showed you this map last week where we learned that first they decided to travel west. They were going to go west from Antioch into Asia, where there are some large cities and proclaim the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit forbid them to do so. So then they headed north, thinking they would go up into Bithynia, where there are some other large cities. But once again, the Spirit said no. That left them the only option to go down to the coast to the city of Troas. And as we learned last Sunday, it was there that they met up with Luke. And it was there that God gave Paul a vision in which he was directed to sail to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. As far as we know, this would be the first time the gospel would be proclaimed in that region, which is modern-day Greece. And so that's where we pick up our text. Let's read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So they set sail from Troas, and they have prevailing winds, obviously, because they make the trip in just 2 days. They stop and spend the night in Samothrace, and the following day they arrive at Neapolis, which is the port that serves the city of Philippi. They did not stop there. They went directly to Philippi. And Philippi, we are told, is a leading city and a Roman colony. God had sovereignly directed the mission team, and he would continue to do so. He led them to the city of Philippi, where God would use them to bring the gospel of grace to those chosen by the Father for salvation. Make no mistake, God is in control. And God was directing them to go exactly where he intended them to be. And there they would share the gospel with all that they could. But they knew, as we should know, that God had already chosen some and was preparing them to receive that gospel. And the first of those was a woman named Lydia. Verses 13 through 15. Let's read that. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So once the team reaches Philippi, their normal modus operandi would have been to go to the local Jewish synagogue and preach the gospel on the Sabbath. That is what they had done in every city that they had visited. However, they were probably surprised to discover that there was no synagogue in Philippi. This is a major city. No synagogue. Because in order to establish a synagogue, there had to be at least 10 Jewish men in the city. But as far as we can tell, there were none. There is no mention of a Jewish man in the city of Philippi. This may indicate, and I believe it does, that Jews were not welcomed in this community. There was a great deal of anti-Jewish sentiment in certain areas of the empire, mostly due to their teaching that theirs was the only true God. Can you imagine that? They believed that their God was the only true God. Now remember, the world at this time was polytheistic. They worshipped many, many, many gods, the Greeks, the Romans. And so, this Jewish view that there was only one true God would have been seen as very narrow-minded and foolish. Why leave out all the other gods and possibly offend them? In most places, the Jews were tolerated as long as they kept to themselves and they did not try to convert others. And frankly, most of the Jews were just fine with that. They preferred it that way. Keep to themselves and don't try to convert others. But the fact that Luke does not mention any Jewish men in this city whatsoever leads me to believe that they were not welcome there. But they did learn that there was a gathering of women on the Sabbath outside the city next to a river. And so this is where Paul and the others go as well. How many women were gathered there, we do not know. How many of them were Jews, we also do not know. We do know that a Jewish man, and certainly a Jewish rabbi, would never waste their time teaching women. Make no mistake, Jewish men didn't even talk to women, but they would never teach one. Okay? But these were not just Jewish men. These were followers of Christ. Christ elevated women from where they were before Christ came. And so they discovered that these women were meeting by the river on the Sabbath. And so they came and spoke with these women. Now, Luke only gives us the name of the one woman. Her name was Lydia, and she was from the city of Thyatira. Incidentally, that city is in the middle of Asia, where Paul had been forbidden to go to preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wanted him in Philippi instead to preach the gospel to Lydia from Thyatira. God's in control. And there, she was a dealer in purple goods. Purple goods were what the city of Thyatira was known for. That's where the dye came, and it was extremely expensive. So purple was a sign of wealth or royalty, because they're the only ones that could afford it. Purple fabric, etc. And she is described to us as, quote, a worshiper of God. Now, this is a term that is used for a Gentile who had turned from pagan idolatry and now believed in the God of the Jews. Also, sometimes called God worshipers. We've already seen two others described in this manner by Luke, Cornelius the centurion and the Ethiopian eunuch. They had all come to believe in the God of the Old Testament, but they had not yet converted to Judaism. So they were called worshipers of God or God-fearers, meaning that they feared the true God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews. They respected that God. They worshiped that God. But they had not yet fully converted to Judaism. Well, according to God's sovereign grace and will, he had drawn these women together to seek after God and to be there that day when God brought a mixed Jewish and Gentile missions team down to that riverside. And Luke further tells us that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You'll hear us quite often as we begin to teach, we will pray for God to open our hearts to receive what he has for us. Amen? To open our minds to receive from him. That should be our posture. When we come together to hear God's word, to study God's word together, that we want God to open our minds, give us understanding, open our hearts that we will receive it. And this is what God did. He opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Make no mistake here. This is what God must do in order for someone to hear and believe the gospel. Otherwise, they are deaf to it. It's just noise. Remember Charlie Brown? Right? Whenever the adults talked. A person who is dead in their trespasses and sins has no ability to hear and respond to the gospel unless God does something to open their heart, their ears, their eyes, to be able to hear, see, and understand. And God did just exactly that. This is God's sovereign work of regeneration being described. What did Paul teach? What did he proclaim? The gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, the same gospel that he always proclaimed. And God himself opened her heart to pay attention and to receive the gospel message. This is the work of regeneration that only God can do. We can faithfully proclaim the gospel just as Paul did, but only God can open the heart to receive it. And until he does, they're blind to the truth. They simply cannot and will not believe in Jesus unless God makes that happen. Paul writes about this very thing in his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we read these verses. We read these comments written by the Apostle Paul. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's verses 3 and 4, where Paul says, listen, don't be frustrated if people aren't responding to you sharing the gospel with them. Understand. The same thing happens to me, he said. If our gospel is veiled, if they can't see it, it's because Satan has blinded their minds. Not just their eyes, but their minds. Even if they see it, they can't conceive it. But he goes on in verse 6 to say, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says the same God who created everything out of nothing, ex nihilo, the God who called light out of the darkness. Remember, he created light before there was a sun, moon, or stars. God doesn't need those. If God says, let there be light, there'll be light. Amen? Praise God for his power. And if God says, you shall believe, you shall believe. God is able to open their blinded eyes. He's able to change their heart so that now, instead of a stone-cold heart, they now have a heart that desires to know Jesus as Savior. So Lydia heard the proclamation of the gospel from Paul. She heard that Jesus, the Son of God, had come down from heaven to this earth to be the promised Messiah, to save his people from the penalty of their sin. And that he laid down his life as the final Passover lamb to take away our sins. She would have heard that he died, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And that he was seen by many witnesses. And then he had ascended back into heaven and was now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for all of those who would believe in him and trust in him for their salvation. Listen to me. This would have been a teaching like she had never heard before. None of these ladies had ever heard anything like this. We tend to take it for granted because we hear it over and over again. They had never heard this before. That God sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sins? That he died in doing so? But the Father raised him from the dead? And that he was now ruling and reigning with the Father in heaven? This is exactly what God provided for them. Remember, hearing is one thing, but understanding and believing is another. And God gave them that gift of faith. Through the Spirit, he opened her heart to believe and to trust in Christ. And that's exactly what he does for all who he has chosen for salvation through his Son. He opens their heart. He opens their mind. He allows them to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he gives them the gift of saving faith by which they then willingly trust in Christ for their salvation. God doesn't force anyone into the kingdom. God changes their heart so that then they desire to believe in and trust in Christ. That's what he did for each one of us. Amen? Changed our heart. In fact, this is exactly what Ezekiel prophesied God would be doing when he prophesied it 600 years before. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, we read this prophecy given 600 years prior. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is God's work. Amen? God changes our heart. God fills us with his spirit. God then causes us through the work of the Spirit to desire to live lives that please and glorify him, to walk in his statutes, to live in obedience to him. This is what God does for those he has chosen. And this is what God did for Lydia. He delivered her from the domain of darkness and transferred her into the kingdom of his beloved son, Jesus. So Lydia is radically delivered. And then her salvation is confirmed to us through her willing obedience and her love for the other believers. Luke tells us that she was baptized and her household as well. This is an initial act of obedience to what Christ has called us to do after believing in him. This indicates to us that her conversion was real due to her willingness to obey what Christ had commanded. Salvation without subsequent obedience to Christ is no salvation at all. According to James, faith without works is actually dead faith. True faith is going to produce a change, including obedience to Christ. Not only did Lydia and her household get baptized, but she also extended hospitality to the missionaries as an act of Christian love. Christians are commanded to show hospitality to others. And here God lays it on her heart to have them come to her house to stay. Being that she was a dealer in purple goods, which were very expensive, as I said, she was most likely wealthy and therefore likely had a large home in which to accommodate them and the early church in Philippi. So we see that Lydia is delivered by God from her sinful condition. She was already searching for God, but now she was found by God. In Luke chapter 16, he gives us one more example after another of individuals converted and delivered by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And the result is the same: salvation through faith in Christ, But the manner in which they are brought to faith can be very different. As we know, as we hear testimonies of other brothers and sisters that have come to Christ, we come to Christ in different ways, different circumstances. But we all come to Christ because we hear the gospel and because God opens our heart to receive, gives us the gift of saving faith. The next example of this is the deliverance of a slave girl. Look at verse 16 with me. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her at that very hour. So as the church began to get started in Philippi, Satan moved to attack it and the missionaries who had brought the gospel message. We've seen this before in Samaria and in Cyprus, where there was a clash between light and darkness. As the men were returning to the place of prayer next to the river, probably the following Sabbath, they were met by this slave girl who was demon-possessed. Luke describes her as having a spirit of divination, and by it she was making her owners a profit through fortune-telling. This type of activity was very common in that time. She continued to follow Paul and the others for many days. She was following them, and she was crying out to all who could hear that these men are servants of the Most High God, which they were, and that they proclaim to you the way of salvation, which was also true. Isn't that interesting? The demon is having her proclaim that which is true. But it's also becoming a spectacle. Because Satan wants to somehow prevent people from listening to these men. The Apostle Paul and the others seem to tolerate this for a few days, perhaps thinking that the free advertising might help their cause. But after a few days, Luke tells us that Paul became greatly annoyed. Now, I believe that he was also possibly moved with compassion for this woman's double bondage. She was in bondage to the demon who possessed her, and she was in bondage to her owners who were exploiting her for profit. For whatever reason, Paul had had enough. And he turned to her and he said to the spirit, note this, he's speaking to the demon, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out, of course, because it came out in the power of Jesus. Remember that Paul and the other apostles had been given the authority to cast out demons and to perform other miracles as an attestation to the power of God that was operating in and through them. That's why they're often called signs, because they pointed not to the Apostle Paul, but to the power of God that was upon him and within him, showing that he was truly a man of God, God's chosen servant. Therefore, listen to him. This was true of the other apostles as well. But this power to perform miracles passed with the apostles and the establishment of the New Testament, which is now our source of spiritual authority. Occasionally, I will see a post or I will hear someone say, "God told me," fill in the blank, right? They're telling others or myself that they have heard directly from God, okay? And it's, whenever anybody says that, be careful. If what they then quote comes from Scripture, praise God. If it doesn't, run. So Paul was demonstrating the power and authority that he'd been given by Christ as an apostle. He commands this demon to come out of her. Despite the claims of many today, no believer today has the authority to command demons to obey them. Nor do we need to fear demonic activity, for we have been given the whole armor of God. Amen? And greater is he who is within us than he who is in the world. So we do not have to fear, nor run from, nor confront. We are instead to stand our ground against the attacks of the enemy. And it is the whole armor of God that allows us to do that. So this slave woman is set free by the power of Jesus Christ and delivered from her bondage to this demon. Many commentators believe that she was saved and born again, just as Lydia had been. Male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, all need to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. And Luke is showing us that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the bondage, there's many people suffering from various kinds of bondage in our day. Addictions, for instance. No matter what the bondage, Luke is showing us that our God is mighty to save. Amen? And he can set the captives free. And that is why we do not despair when we have a family member, a coworker, somebody we care about who we see trapped in their sin, in the bondage of their sin. We don't despair. We pray. Amen? Believing that God is able to save. He is able to set them free. And we continue to knock and keep on knocking. We continue to pray that God would save them. And he is able. So Luke is showing us, no matter what the circumstances, our God is mighty to save and set the captives free. Whereas the missionaries could rejoice in the deliverance of this slave girl, her masters were none too happy. They were not rejoicing. Look at verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Paul and Silas will be beaten and they will be jailed. Because Satan now changes his tactics, not being able to stop them through the demon-possessed girl making a public spectacle of them, he now switches to outright persecution. The girl's owners, realizing that she's been rendered ineffective in making money for them, they become enraged with Paul. And they seize Paul and Silas and drag them into the marketplace, the town square, if you will, and brought them before the Roman magistrates, the judges that were assigned to every Roman colony. And then they level their accusations at them. Look at verses 20 and 21. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Now, it's quite obvious to me that part of the persecution was over the fact that these men were Jews. I have no doubt that that is underlying the persecution. Note that only Paul and Silas are seized and dragged before the magistrates. Not Luke. He was a Gentile. Not Timothy. He's half Gentile. No, they focus in on Paul and Silas. Anti-Semitism, as I said earlier, was a powerful reality in the Roman Empire at that time and was a factor in this act of persecution. Then we see that they're accused of violating Roman laws. And you need to know that technically this was true. And here's why. There was a law forbidding Roman citizens to practice any foreign religion that had not been officially sanctioned by the state. Now, this was a law that was rarely enforced, but sometimes it was. And remember, Christianity was not Judaism. So it actually is a foreign religion that had not been sanctioned by the state. And so technically, they are in violation of this Roman law. And these charges were enough to stir up the crowd. And the crowd began attacking these men. And so the magistrates, without conducting a proper trial or asking for their testimony, simply went along with the crowd, had them stripped of their clothing and beaten, and then had them thrown into prison. Look at verse 22 with me. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So not only does the crowd beat them, but then they're beaten with rods by the Roman magistrates. Then they're turned over to the jailer and they're told to put them into maximum security, okay? The inner jail. And he even fastened their feet into stocks to hold them secure. At least that's what he thought. But as we will see next Sunday, no prison can hold those that God once released. Amen? No prison. Whether it be a physical prison or whether it be a spiritual prison, God is able to save. Now, this text reminds us of a couple very important truths beyond the fact that God is mighty to save. That, of course, is a very important truth. Or the truth that salvation comes through the proclamation of the gospel. That is a very important truth. But there's two other important truths that I'd like us to just close by thinking about. The first is this. Persecution is to be expected. Persecution is to be expected. If we're truly going to live for Christ, and we are going to fulfill the Great Commission by being witnesses for Christ, then we will be persecuted for it. That's one of those promises that we don't like to claim that often. But remember, in John 15:20, Jesus said this to his disciples, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And Jesus knew what he was talking about. We know that of the 12 apostles, 11 of them are martyred for being followers of Christ. The only one that dies a natural death is the apostle John. Paul will later write in his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's just the reality of the world in which we live. We live in a world that is under the control of Satan. He is the God, little g, God of this world. He is the prince and power of the air. And so if we're going to live for Christ, we should expect persecution. Now, our response to that could be, oh, well, in that case, I'm going to keep this to myself. Right? I can avoid persecution by just keeping my faith to myself. Well, that's probably true. But you'll also be avoiding doing exactly what Christ has commanded you to do. Remember, he said, you don't light a candle and then put a basket over it. The candle is meant to give light. The light will penetrate the darkness as long as we don't put a basket over it. So we should expect persecution, but secondly, we should be willing to suffer for Christ. We should be willing because Christ suffered for us. Amen? And we should be willing to suffer for him. Paul will later write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Listen to this. He says, for it has been granted to you. Like it's a gift, right? It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. He's writing to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. And he's referring to the fact that they saw him persecuted. They saw him suffer for the sake of Christ. They saw him beaten in the marketplace. They saw him taken away and put into prison. And as he writes these words, guess what? He's in prison again. He's under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. What a witnessing opportunity that became. You saw I had, and now hear that I still have. In other words, Paul says, listen, I'm suffering. You've seen me suffer. You should be willing to do the same. In fact, it's a gift. Now, we don't usually see suffering as a gift, do we? We usually try to do everything we can to avoid suffering. But somehow, suffering is part of God's divine plan to show that his children, you and I, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We are different. And we are willing to suffer because of what God has done for us. The mercy, the grace, the love that he's poured upon us. We're willing to suffer, not only to glorify him, but to see others come to know him through our example. Are we willing to suffer to see someone else saved? I hope so. I truly do. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Our God is mighty to save, and we have seen that in our text today. We have also seen that our God saves diverse people from diverse backgrounds, and that none are beyond the hand of God to save. We have also seen that although God is sovereign over who is saved and how it will come to pass, he always relies on his followers to proclaim the gospel message to those who are lost in the darkness. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. They cannot believe unless they are told who to believe in. That's our role in God's sovereign plan for the salvation of others. We are to be his witnesses. And we have also learned that those who do proclaim the gospel, Those who live as his witnesses may suffer persecution as a result and should be willing to do so in order to bring glory to God and in order to see others saved. So what about you? Have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? If you have, are you now living to glorify him? And are you living to tell others of the salvation that is available to them only through Christ? The salvation that we have enjoyed. I pray that each one of us will live as witnesses for Christ. And that through our witness, we will see many others delivered from the domain of darkness. Delivered from that which they are entrapped by. And that they would come to be followers of Jesus Christ and witnesses as well. That is my prayer for you and for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity for us to look back and see your work in the city of Philippi. Thank you, Father God, that you sent your servants there. Thank you, Father God, that they were willing to go. They were willing to share your gospel with those who were in the darkness, whether it be a rich, wealthy merchant, or whether it be a demon-possessed slave girl. They were willing to share the gospel. And Father God, you were willing that those individuals would come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are a God who is mighty to save. And we thank you that you use us as your witnesses. You've given us your grace. You've poured out your mercy and your love upon us. You've filled us with your spirit. You've given us your word. And Father God, help us now to take that word out of the four walls of this church into the dark world around us and be your faithful witnesses. Help us, Lord, to glorify you. And we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.